Well, I want to start by asking you a question, kind of a personal question, and that is, how much do you pray? How much do you pray? Do you pray much, or do you pray little? And your answer to that question reveals exactly, and perhaps painfully, the answer to another question, and that is, what is the condition of your faith? What is the condition of your faith? In Calvin's Institutes, he writes a fairly long section on prayer. And at the very beginning of that section, prayer is called the chief exercise of faith. The chief exercise of faith is prayer. The chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive God's benefits. In other words, the primary way that faith expresses itself is through prayer. That's the main thing faith does. That's the first thing that faith does. The foremost thing that faith does is it prays. And so faith is called the chief exercise of faith. And then Calvin in that book quickly proves that, what's been asserted there, that faith is the chief exercise of faith. He quickly proves it from Romans 10 and from Romans 8. And I say he does it quickly because I think he considers it already proven by the time he's gotten to it at that point. But he references Romans 10 and Romans 8. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on him? That's prayer. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And he comments on that. He says, in order to show that true faith cannot be indifferent about calling upon God, the apostle has laid down this order. Just as faith is born from the gospel, so through faith our hearts are framed to call upon God's name. He goes on and says, for deducing step by step the beginning of prayer from faith, he plainly asserts that God cannot be sincerely called upon by others than those to whom through the preaching of the gospel his kindness and gentle dealing have become known, indeed have been intimately revealed. So prayer is the chief exercise of faith. It's proven from Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. That's what I just read. It's proven also from Romans 8, and I'll quote Calvin again. I guess I'm going to be quoting him a bit in this. He says, this is precisely what he, the Apostle Paul, had said a little before, Romans 8. The spirit of adoption who seals the witness of the gospel in our hearts testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God and raises up our spirits to dare show forth to God our desires, to stir up unspeakable groaning and confidently to cry, Abba, Father. And he's referring to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you've received a spirit not of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so the chief exercise of faith is prayer. And if prayer is the chief exercise of faith, then prayerlessness is also the chief exercise of unbelief. So let me ask you again, how much do you pray? How much really do you pray? If you pray much, it shows something about you, doesn't it? It shows that your faith is strong, like the centurion who's mentioned in Matthew chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus marveled and said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. If you pray little, your faith is small, like the Lord said about his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, or 14, verse 31, or 16, verse 8, or 17, verse 20. He said that a lot to his disciples, that they had small faith. If you pray little, you're like the salesman who doesn't really use his own product. He sells it to others, but doesn't really use it himself. If you pray little, you don't believe as much as you say that you do. You don't have as much faith as you say that you do and tell others that you do. Now, I'm not saying that if you pray little, you're not saved. So I hope you hear that. But I am saying if you pray little, your faith is small. If you pray little, your faith is small. And because we are still sinners, none of us are really very good at praying. And the truth is, none of us are really very good at faith either. Prayerlessness is a problem for me because unbelief is a problem for me. Prayerlessness is a problem at Trinity Bible Church because unbelief is a problem at Trinity Bible Church. And so if you pray little, I hope you feel the sting of this rebuke that your faith is small. That you're a baby in the faith, that you're just starting out in the Christian life. And I hope you feel the sting of that rebuke because it's a rebuke with healing in its wings, as Malachi says, so that you'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. That's the end result of this. And to that end, I want to give you this morning three characteristics of prayer. Three characteristics of prayer. And the first one is this, I've already said it. Prayer is always born of faith. Prayer is always born of faith. If prayerlessness is a problem to you, is a sin for you, it might be because you don't know what prayer is. And you might say, well, no, that's not the problem. I know what prayer is. Everyone knows what prayer is. And actually, I can tell you what the problem is for me is that I'm busy. I have a lot of responsibilities, and so I don't have time for prayer, it seems. Okay, I'll assume that you know what prayer is. You already know what prayer is, and that the problem for you is that you're just too busy for it. But let me give the definition just for everyone else, and you can listen along as well to this definition. So this is what prayer is, and it's a good reminder for us. Prayer is talking to God in Jesus' name. Prayer is talking to God in Jesus' name. If you're a child here, that's a good one for you to remember, to take away from this message. Prayer is talking to God in Jesus' name. You need to know that. That's what the Lord taught his disciples. John chapter 16, verse 24, when he said, "Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." He said, "In that day, you will ask in my name." Or John chapter 14, verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John Calvin again writes this, "Whenever believers entreat God to do something in Jesus' name, they profess themselves unworthy to obtain anything in their own name." When you understand what it is to pray in Jesus' name and not your own name, to talk to God in Jesus' name and not your own names, it determines how you talk to God. It determines what you say to God when you pray to God, when you talk to God in Jesus' name. Perhaps you've heard this acronym for prayer, and it's a really helpful one. It's a great one. Acts, like the book of Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you know what it is to talk to God in Jesus' name, that's the form you're talking to God is going to take. If you know what it is, it'll be all of those things. If you know what it is to talk to God in Jesus' name, your prayer will have true adoration, will have true confession of sin, will have true thanksgiving, and will have true supplication. No confession of sin is so deep and so full and so free as when it's done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, when you talk to God in Jesus' name and confess your sins to God, praying in Jesus' name, not your own name, then you have boldness to confess sins you might otherwise not call sins. You'd call them mistakes. Try to bring them into God's presence with you. But when you talk to God in Jesus' name, you call sin what it is, and you confess your sin to God. No adoration is so sweet as what's done in Jesus' name, or no thanksgiving so joyful as when it's done in Jesus' name. No supplication, that's asking for things which we're to do, it glorifies God. No supplication is so bold or so specific or about matters both large and small as that that is done in Jesus' name. Calvin says, "The great sweetness of this name frees us from all distrust." And so it characterizes all those aspects of talking to God in Jesus' name, and that's what prayer means. Well, if you're a skeptic, you might say, well, what about the Old Testament saints? Because I just gave you a definition for prayer, talking to God in Jesus' name. And if you're a skeptic, if you're wired that way, you might say, well, that leaves out the Old Testament saints. And so that's not a good, complete or all-time definition for prayer. What about the Old Testament saints? Didn't Jesus say, until now, to his disciples, you have asked for nothing in my name? Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be made full. Didn't he mean that they and all the Old Testament saints before them didn't know what it was to talk to God in Jesus' name? Well, in the Old Testament, the need for a coming mediator to stand between God and men was revealed to them, hidden under various shadows and types and prophecies as well. But the Old Testament saints, the ones that knew God, the ones that truly prayed, knew God well enough to, and knew the Bible well enough to pray like Daniel when he prays, O God, incline your heart and hear. This is Daniel 9, verse 18 and 19. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel knew what it was to pray, not in his own name, but to pray in the name of another. And now that the gospel has gone forth, now that Christ has been crucified and risen again, it's as plain as day that prayer is talking to God in Jesus' name. So prayer is always born of faith. Prayer is always born of faith. That is, talking to God in Jesus' name, and that's what prayer is, that's what true prayer is always born of faith. There's no prayer that isn't born of faith. There's no talking to God in Jesus' name that isn't born out of faith. And there's no faith that doesn't give birth to talking to God in Jesus' name. And so prayer is always born of faith. How should you deal with prayerlessness, especially with that point in mind, that prayer is always born of faith? The solution for prayerlessness, the antidote for prayerlessness for you, is not a method. It's not a spiritual technology. You're not going to have to buy a special notebook or find the perfect plan for you. There's a place for all of those things. But the solution for prayerlessness is the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ that awakens and gives birth to prayer, because it's the gospel that awakens faith. And prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Paul, in the verses we've already been quoting, spoke of the good news of the gospel borne by those with beautiful feet preaching good news. And he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so faith comes from hearing God's word, and prayer is born of faith. And so the solution for prayerlessness, the antidote for prayerlessness, is the hearing of God's word. Like Psalm 103, here's a hearing of the word of God that gives birth to prayer. And I've just chosen this. You can open your Bible anywhere, but I've chosen this one, Psalm 103. As high as the heavens above are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. If you knew what it meant to believe that, with what the Bible calls full assurance of the faith, full assurance of the faith, that's what the author of Hebrews talks about. If you knew what it was to believe with full assurance of faith, you would also know what it means to pray without ceasing, because prayer is born of faith. The truth be told, it's not the sin of sloth that keeps you from prayer, as you might think, when you give the excuse of busyness for the reason why you don't pray much, but you pray little. It's not the sin of sloth that keeps you from prayer, but rather the sin of unbelief. If your sin was sloth, you wouldn't be too busy to pray, would you? And so it's the sin of unbelief that keeps you from prayer. So prayer is always born of faith, and that's the first characteristic of faith that I wanted to give you this morning. Prayer is always born of faith. The second point is this, another characteristic of prayer. Prayer is always desired by God. That is, talking to God in Jesus' name is always desired by God. You'll never find a situation in which it's not desired by God. You'll never find a person for which it's not desired by God. And let me begin with this. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Pastor L. Dwight Custis said this about the Lord's praying. He said, "He, the eternal Son of God, in becoming a man, became a man of prayer." In becoming a man, he became a man of prayer. It could be no other way. When full of joy, he prayed. When agonizing, in the utmost agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. When making a major decision and choosing the 12 disciples, he prayed. And Jesus' prayers were always desired by God. Always. His prayers were always desired by God. He often went away by himself to lonely, desolate places to pray for a long time. Sometimes he would pray all night instead of sleeping. Why? Because he wanted to talk to his Father. And his Father wanted to hear him pray, wanted to hear what he would say. In fact, he prayed so much that his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray. We see you praying. Would you teach us to pray like you do?" And he answered them, importantly, he answered them, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, our Father.'" In other words, pray like I do. Pray in my name. Pray with my relationship to the Father. When you pray, always say, "Our Father who is in heaven." John Calvin put it this way about how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. He said, "We pray through Jesus' mouth." We pray through Jesus' mouth. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, and those prayers are always desired by God. The Father has always longed to hear the prayers of his dear Son, and we pray in his name. We pray through his mouth. The Son gave us his name so we could pray through his mouth, and so that the Father would always desire to hear our prayers, just as he always desired to hear the prayers of his Son. So talking to God in Jesus' name is always desired by God. It's always desired by the Father. The only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father from the beginning. And the salvation that he brings is a sharing of communion with his Father. That's what he prayed for in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, that his people that he's dying for would be a participant in that communion, in that speaking, in that communication one to another, and be able to pray in Jesus' name. And so Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 speaks of Christ, in whom we have boldness. That's freedom of speech. It's when you speak and the words just flow because there's no restraint to what you're saying. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And that's the salvation that Christ brought to us. Our natural instinct is to think of God according to his transcendence and then try to relate to him in that way. That is, our instinct is to think of God without Christ. To think of God without Christ. And Christ says when he teaches his disciples to pray, "No, I want you to think of God as your heavenly Father, as your Father in heaven. I want you to think of him in familiar terms, loving terms, as your Father in heaven." If you think of God without Christ, you will cease praying. You will not pray to him. John Calvin says about this. He says, "It's impossible to think of the dread majesty of God without being filled with alarm. And hence the sense of our own worthiness must keep us far away until Christ interpose and convert a throne of dreadful glory into a throne of grace." And so we're to come to God in Jesus' name, thinking of him as our loving Heavenly Father. That's how Christ teaches us to pray. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, it's a great book, and it, I think, was influential in the early days of this church. He wrote this. He said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." And so God desires to hear your prayers. That is, he desires to hear you talking to God in Jesus' name, talking to God through the mouth of Christ. in the Old Testament. You find numerous passages, and the one that always comes to mind is the story of Noah for me, but it's actually throughout the Old Testament, where God smells a sweet savor of the sacrifices that are being offered. It's throughout Exodus and Leviticus as well, and he's pleased by what he smells. What is that talking about? He's smelling meat roasting on a grill, like Esau, who wanted that stew because he liked the taste of it. And you might say, well, no, God is not like that. God does not smell. God does not taste. What is being presented about God? That he savors smells. Well, the Bible says that our prayer is an incense to God. It's a pleasing smell to him that he delights to hear. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, pictures the angels in heaven in the true tabernacle, and they're offering incense with golden censers full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And God smells those and is pleased. He desires the prayers of his saints. He desires your talking to God in Jesus' name through the mouth of Christ. David knew this. Psalm 141, verse 2, David says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, lifting up my hands as the evening offering. And so prayer is always desired by God. It's pleasing incense to him. It's always desired by God. And you can know this because it's commanded. It's commanded by God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you shall honor me. And that's not a suggestion. That's a command that's given in Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 7, again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Psalm chapter 65, verse 2, the psalmist addresses God, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. And so that's a name that God delights to present himself as, the one who hears prayer, the one to whom all men can come. Don't let sin be a hindrance to you coming into the presence of God. It's never holy not to pray. In fact, you're commanded to pray without ceasing. You add sin to sin when you let your sin keep you from coming into God's presence, confessing it, asking for forgiveness, asking for cleansing. John Calvin again says, whatever be the pretenses unbelievers employ when they do not flee to God, whenever necessity presses, nor seek after him, nor implore his aid, they defraud him of his due honor, just as much as if they are fabricating to themselves new gods and idols, since in this way they deny that God is the author of every good thing. If you don't pray to God in the day of trouble, because you're waiting for some thin layer of worthiness to stand between you and God, some good behavior that would stand between you and God, so that you could come before him. Not only are you disobedient to that command, it says, come to me in the day of trouble, not on a different day, but on that day, on the day of trouble. Come to me, call out to me, I will rescue you, and you will glorify me. Not only are you disobedient to the direct command of Scripture, but you've also established for yourself another mediator to stand between God and man, and he will not accept. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And we're to come to God in Jesus' name. Talk to God in Jesus' name and pray through his mouth. Calvin again, God encourages the most wretched to hope that they shall obtain what they ask. Our most merciful Father will not reject those whom he not only encourages to come, but urges in every possible way. So don't let guilt and shame keep you from coming to the Lord in prayer, coming to the Savior from your sin. How foolish, how disobedient, because that's the solution for your sin, is to come and ask God for cleansing. John Calvin, again, I'm quoting him often, as I said, but he talks about when you confess to the Lord, he says, believers always ask for a twofold pardon. There's a twofold pardon always to be asked. First, because we're conscious of many faults, and second, because the sense of which those faults does not touch us, so as to make us feel dissatisfied with ourselves as we ought. James chapter 1, verse 5, which speaks of prayer, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The King James Version says, without upbraiding, God gives without upbraiding, and that's what he promises. And so hesitation to pray is never holy. Hesitation to pray is never holy. Hesitation to pray is always an exercise of unbelief. It's always an exercise of distrust, suspicion of God. It's always based on saying, well, maybe God isn't really as good as he says he is. Maybe he's not really as kind as he presents himself. Maybe he's a liar in the testimony that he's given. Maybe he's borne false witness in the testimony that he's given concerning his son. So not only is prayer always desired by God, talking to God in Jesus' name always desired by God, but in fact, God puts you into situations in order to elicit you crying out to God in Jesus' name. To elicit earnest, heartfelt prayer, not in your own name, but in Jesus' name. So you come before God in that very situation and say, Lord, I can't control this. Would you? Would you control this? In fact, you're the only one who can help you, and I'm asking you to help me in a way that I don't even understand in Jesus' name. Don't miss out on that if you're in one of those situations. Perhaps you're in one of those tailor-made situations right now that's designed for you to come to God in prayer, for you to know him through that prayer, and for him to delight in hearing that prayer because he always desires to hear prayer. If you're in one of those situations, you should know Satan's purpose is different from God's purpose. Satan has a purpose too in that situation. God, and it's opposite to God's. God's purpose for putting you into that situation is to strengthen your faith as you persist in that prayer, as you persevere in that prayer and come to know God as your Father in the midst of that situation. Satan's purpose is the opposite. His purpose is to extinguish your faith, the very opposite of God. And so the whole situation Satan is using to extinguish your faith. And so a battle is raging. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And there's a war going on. But God's purpose, his sovereign purpose, and his purpose, which is going to prevail, is to elicit prayer from you. The hymn that we often sing about prayer says, oh, what needless pain we bear, because we do not take it to our trials to the Lord in prayer. Trials bring real pain, not needless pain. Trials bring real pain, which is always temporary for a child of God. But pain untempered by the relief of prayer is needless pain. And so that's why the hymn writer says, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. And so the Lord throws the door open wide and bids all come to pray to him in Jesus' name. That's for everyone, and it's always for everyone. There's no time it's not true. There's no person for whom it's not true to come before the Lord, and that prayer in Jesus' name is desired by God. So prayer is always born of faith. There's no other way that prayer comes. True prayer comes. Talking to God in Jesus' name comes. Prayer is always born of faith. Prayer is always desired by God. And finally, the third one, prayer is always rewarded by God. Prayer is always rewarded by God. And you must be assured when you pray that there will be a reward, or else it's not a prayer of faith, but it's a prayer born of unbelief. If you're not sure whether there's going to be a reward for it, or well, you're like the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, who ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So there will be a reward. Christ, as he taught his disciples to pray, says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The Father, Christ promises, always reward secret prayer. There's no secret prayer that he does not reward. And so no prayer, no matter how small, no matter how brief, will fail to receive a reward, both in this life and the life to come. And the scale that's used in that passage I'm thinking of is 100-fold, both in this life and in the life to come. The reward for prayer may be a different one from what you expected, and maybe a different one from what you prayed for. as well. That was the experience of many of the saints of the Old Testament and continues to be today. Abraham, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, well, I hear your prayer, Abraham. I'm honored by that prayer, but I'm actually going to apply that to Isaac, not to Ishmael. I'm going to give you a different answer than you expected. Or David, when he prayed before the Lord for this child born out of sin to live. David prayed fervently for that child to live, and the Lord took those prayers and applied them to Solomon, the one beloved by the Lord. Same father and same mother. He gave David a different answer to prayer. When David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and God said, I hear your prayer, I'm honored by it, but no, you're not going to build a temple for me. Another is going to build a temple for me. I'm going to build a house for you instead of you building a house for me. And yet, those were all prayers the Lord rewarded. All of them that the Lord rewarded. He rewards every prayer. There's no prayer that is not rewarded. And so the Lord delights to use those prayers, even prayers that are not answered in the way that they're prayed. The Lord delights to use those prayers to give what he would not have given apart from those prayers being prayed. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, and you should think of this when you pray, and especially when you think of how every prayer receives a reward. Romans 8, 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Lord answers, he rewards every prayer. Every prayer is rewarded. Every time you talk to God in Jesus' name, no matter how briefly, it receives a reward, a lavish reward. A reward out of proportion to that, what that act would be, just a secret prayer to the Lord in Jesus' name. No matter even how small the faith is behind it, how mixed that faith is with unbelief, the Lord rewards even little faith, like he rebuked his disciples for. He says little faith is enough to move a mountain. And so the Lord he rewards every prayer. That's a characteristic of prayer. It's always rewarded by God. Talking to God in Jesus' name is always rewarded by God. Well, we come to the Lord's table here, and so let me just end this message on prayer, on access to God's fellowship, which we're remembering. It's only through the blood of Christ. It's only in Jesus' name, the one who's crucified, the one who gave his body for you, the one who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. When you pray to the Lord, when you approach God in prayer, never think of God as far removed from the plight of sinners. Think of him as the one whose beloved son felt all the guilt and the shame that any sinner has ever felt. In fact, he felt more than any sinner has ever felt. It was the sins of all of his people. Every sin, every kind of sin that's ever been committed was all placed on Christ on the cross, and he felt it all. His father knew that he would feel all of the sin, the shame, the guilt that was placed upon him, and he sent him anyway. He sent him to experience it all. He sent him to drink that cup to the last drop so that he might sympathize with you in your weakness, so that he might throw the doors open wide and that he might invite you to come boldly before him to the throne of grace. And so let me just finish by reading these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many invitations to prayer found in your words. There couldn't be a more cordial invitation to prayer than what is found in your word. And so we pray that you would teach us not to despise this invitation, but to believe it and to act on it and to pray much and not to pray little. We pray that we would see prayer not so much as a duty to be performed, as a gift to be enjoyed, and that we might come before you in your presence with joy, knowing that we come not in our own name, but that we come in Jesus' name. And so our prayers are desired, by you. Our prayers are richly rewarded by you, just as you've told us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.